thinking this morning about the devoted church. We're taking 3 weeks to think about what we do in our gatherings. Acts 2:42 describes the newly formed church. Let me remind you of the verse. There'll be other reading info coming up in a sec, but this is the verse that we've kind of used as a springboard to think about these three things. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Week one was the apostles' teaching. Last week, we focused on the breaking of bread and the prayers. We thought about what it is to be a worshiping church. This week, we think about devotion to the fellowship. So the word-centered church, the worshiping church, and the loving church. Because as this group are united with Christ by faith, they are also united together. Like many pianos tuned to the same standard, they suddenly find themselves in harmony with one another. And our readings this morning are there on the screen. In addition to what you can see, the third one would be Galatians chapter 5, which is page 975. They're all relatively short readings. Follow them in your Bible or listen as you will. I'm not actually preaching on any one of them, but they're all very relevant to the topic. Psalm 133, entitled When Brothers Dwell in Unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And this is worth saying. Oil on the head in those days was maybe the equivalent of having a nice, cold, refreshing shower, being welcomed into a house with a nice, cool drink. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, page 975, if the page number is helpful. Galatians 5, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, what's the one word? Maybe it's sort of one word sentence. Maybe it's love. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray on this particular topic. Father, we want to pray on this topic of fellowship and being a loving church. We pray most of all that that we would be one. Lord, whatever the talk is here, we pray that the fellowship that we have in Christ would be reflected amongst us as your people. So, Father, please use this time together, me as I speak now, and each of us as we listen and weigh what your word is saying and hear it. And as we continue to talk together afterwards and think about what it looks like, and as we put it into practice, Father, please would you shape us into being the loving church. Amen. We've thought about our preaching. We thought about expository preaching a couple of weeks ago. We thought about our gathered worship. We focus a bit on prayer in our gatherings and on song as well. This is a third thing the church is devoted to: fellowship. Our being together is not just a sort of awkward necessity, which we're glad to shed as soon as we're out the door or the closing prayer is prayed. The time we spend together is important as well. That's partly why we want to serve tea and coffee and other things as well, because we want to say we value that time. It's actually, just to let you into a clue, it's actually why we've designed this ground floor, so that there's quite a bit of space and we're not just full of chairs down here, because we want to value our time just mingling together after a service, talking, discussing, praying together. We're going to think about why. It starts with God's creation of fellowship. Acts 2:42 says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. So as soon as people were united to Christ by faith, they were united to one another. There's a parallel passage just two chapters later with some lovely words. It says this: "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." They were of one heart and soul. And after both of those verses in chapter 2 in Acts and chapter 4, similar statements, there's a very material demonstration of this fellowship. The church we see are selling possessions in order to help meet needs within the church family. It's a very practical love. So a very real relationship with Christ, first of all, that brings about a very real, tangible relationships with others who share that same joy. In fact, that's what lies behind the meaning of this word fellowship that we see there in Acts. The word is koinonia. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word fellowship. Might it be something like quality time with fellow Christians for spiritual benefit? Perhaps there's a bit of that, but actually it's more than that. Koinonia means participating in something together, sharing together in something else that is big, having a common union. In other words, being united to something and having that unity in common with others. In fact, that is where we get the word communion from, common union. And in this passage, what the people have in common is shown just a few verses earlier. So if you were to have Acts 2 open, you might want to do that just for a few minutes. You'll see that you'll get a reminder of what has united them. So verse 37, first of all, they're cut to the heart by their sinfulness and the great wrong that they have done against God. They've repented and believed, just as Peter called them to. He said, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And as they were believed and are baptized, we can trust that they have received that gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter also mentions there at the end of verse 38. That means they are brought into the fellowship. Not just the fellowship of believers, but first and foremost, into fellowship with God himself. They're brought into the fellowship of the divine family. They've received the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes a Christian as someone who has come to have fellowship with God the Father, and also with God the Son, and also with God the Holy Spirit. So 1 John 1:3 talks about our fellowship being with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we use the phrase, we'll close a service with what we call the grace. And it talks about, it closes with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, We have fellowship. Christians have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now that vertical fellowship, that being established, that gets transferred, and what we're seeing here in Acts 2, into a horizontal fellowship with one another. Suddenly, anyone with this fellowship with God also has this fellowship with other Christians. There's a verse in 1 John which makes this really clear. It says, if we walk in the light, by which he means have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. Maybe that one of the closest examples in life is being part of a family. What do siblings have in common? What do siblings have in common? Their parents, primarily. That's the main thing that unites them. Your horizontal relationship with a sibling, if you have one, is very real, but it finds its origins in your vertical relationship with your parents. If you go to the terraces and watch a football match or something, you'll sometimes find there are people there who feel very bonded together by, I don't mean this irreverently at all, but I mean a sort of a common, it's not a common union, it's a common interest, isn't it? It's a common love or passion for something, but what is really different is the fact they don't have a common union with that team. Actually, they might think the team really values them, but they don't know who they are. This is a common union that is real, and that real union provides a real common union and fellowship between Christians. And there are enormous implications for this. It means that ultimately, a Christian has a stronger relationship with another believer than they do with anyone else, however close to them, or however distant in age across the decades. And this is why a church, any church, should cross generational boundaries. It should cross racial boundaries, because fellowship is not just shared, we're the same age as each other, we're the same race or the same class or anything else like that. It is we share union with Christ. So if Christians only stick with other Christians who are outwardly like themselves, we could well ask the question, why is that not a denial of the gospel? This is the nature of fellowship here that God has created in the church. And notice it's not so much that Christians are focused primarily on each other, but on Christ. They're focused on Christ, and that focus is what brings them together, and they become devoted to that fellowship. So if you're here as a Christian this morning, you are actually united with other Christians. That is objectively true. Even if you have a falling out with them this morning, you are foundationally, fundamentally united in Christ. And the fellowship which follows that should be a natural outflow of that real objective fellowship. We're meant to be devoted to that outflow of it. So put more simply, perhaps, Christian, you are in fellowship with other Christians, so live that fellowship. You are in fellowship, so live that fellowship. Now, we really mustn't take this fellowship for granted. I think it's good for us this morning to be reminded, before we think about what this looks like when Christ is there in a church, let's think about what it looks like in the world when Christ is not there. And even in the church, when Christ is not shaping a church, where there isn't this fellowship. First of all, let's think about outside the church. I'm thinking just what the Bible says. We've been in Romans 1 recently. We've had a glimpse of this. We see Romans 1 is not about a lovely picture of what humanity is like. Actually, it's very real, and it shows that our natural way is to abuse one another for our own gratification. That's a bit of a summary of the problem in Romans chapter 1, which receives God's wrath on it. When Paul talks to Titus about what his recipients were saved from, he says this, we were once foolish, and he goes on to say we were hated by others and hating one another. That's what we are without Christ, ultimately. We can sugarcoat it, and on the surface, society can look quite nice at times, but this is where it goes. This is the natural trajectory from Genesis 3. Instead of having one king that we're united by, we're many kings fighting it out for little patches of our territory. We see this everywhere. We see it in our own lives, rather than worshipping the one king. Well, the church is different, isn't it? Of course it should be. But what about inside the church, where there isn't this fellowship? One day, of course, the church will be perfectly and completely purified, made to be like Jesus. But in the present, it can reflect that when it's allowing itself to be shaped by Christ, but it's constantly in danger of failed relationships which don't reflect this unity. So what about where there isn't this fellowship inside the church? I think it's worth hearing the warnings of Scripture. They're there for a reason. There are various emphases. Here's one of them: thinking badly of others. In Romans chapter 14, we're going to be getting there in our evening series. You have people passing judgment over one another in the church across kind of ethnic boundaries, Jews and Gentiles, saying, oh, to be a Christian, you have to do it this way. And they were not loving each other. They were treating certain days as special or not, or seeing certain food as in or out. They were threatening the proper working of that relationship. They were starting to deny the gospel if that went to its natural place. They were putting stumbling blocks or hindrances in each other's way. Here's a reminder that where the gospel brings freedom, we must not load burdens onto one another. If you see a sort of tendency in yourself to tell another Christian how they should be doing the walk, just check yourself first. Check yourself with Scripture. Maybe check yourself with someone else. Is this a gospel requirement? Or am I laying a burden? Because that is not thinking well of others. There's another emphasis in the New Testament, which you could think about as a category of not thinking enough of others. 1 Corinthians 11, you have Paul telling the church off for being insensitive to one another. They're meeting to break bread together, and they're doing it in their homes and bringing loads of food, as the early church often did. And while some had very, very little and just brought what they could, others kind of came along with a big Waitrose hamper or something and brought out, you know, luxury cheese, biscuits, bottle of champagne, you know, really over the top. And Paul was just saying to them, well, hold on a minute, you're not even thinking about your brother and sister in Christ. Inside the church, we can think badly of others. We cannot think enough of others, and there's loads of other warnings on this topic. There's a pair in Galatians, we read one of them, and just think how shocking these are when I read it again. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Did you know that was possible? For a church to consume itself? In the same chapter, Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Where being conceited is having a view of myself that just doesn't have a proper basis to it. We talk about the one another passages in the Bible. So last weekend away, we had four talks on love one another, honor one another, instruct one another, and forgive one another. James Midwinter came from Leamington Spa and really helped us to think about how to do these things. But there's a dark side to this moon as well. You know, how about this for a future church weekend away talk outline? Devour one another. destroy one another, provoke one another, envy one another. That could be quite an interesting series of four talks, actually. And then there's the place of words. So there's thinking badly of others. There's not thinking enough of others. There's the place of words. A number of places in the New Testament talk about the harm that our words can do. I don't know if you're aware of that potential. I think so often we just enter into conversations. We haven't even thought that actually my mouth has an impact on other people for good or for ill. Remember, we meet together, as we saw last week, to honor God and to edify one another. And words, of course, they can either build up or they can tear down. And of course, we train children to think before they speak. But do we do that ourselves? That's a good question always to ask. In their little book, Relationships: A Mess Worth Making, Lane and Tripp comment this. They say that our words always produce some sort of harvest. Our words always produce some sort of harvest. In other words, what you say to others, even this morning, even if maybe in an offhand way, the way it's done, they either build up or they tear down in some way. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? The Bible points out some of the ways tearing down happens in churches with words. To the Colossian church, Paul had to say, "Do not lie. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self." That's the old man, Paul is saying. That's not you anymore. You don't need to cover up. You don't need to hide the truth. We don't quite know what they were doing. Was it like that situation with Ananias and Sapphira, the couple who lied about their gift that they brought to the church? Was it something like that? Or was it they were just kind of pretending to be what they were not, just wearing a mask the whole time? And I know we can't always let everyone in on everything that's going on in our lives, but we're not to lie. And we would do well to consider, to just to pause and think, well, what do I say to others in church? And could anything I say ever be classified under that, under being a lie? There's always the classic, "I'll pray for you," that doesn't get completed. But if you're not sure you can make a promise, we don't want to make it, do we? Do not lie, Paul says to the Colossians. To his hearers, James warns about two ways the tongue can be used against each other, including James 4:11, don't speak evil against one another. It's about slander. It's about saying or making false claims about others. And also James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. And looking at the letter, it seems as though they were experiencing pressures, and maybe it was the pressures that was just coming out in the wrong way to one another. They weren't confessing and mutually depending on each other and praying for one another. They were allowing it to lead them into grumbling to one another. So these things threaten the fellowship, don't they? I've just given us a little bit of a survey about some of the one another passages in the New Testament that are negative, where Christians can do things that threaten the fellowship. The loving church recognizes that and runs to Christ for a better way. So in our remaining time, let's think about what relationships look like by God's grace. Where Christ is there, so is this kind of fellowship. It's characterized by love. And Jesus starts off in the New Testament by giving us that command in John's Gospel that we read, a new command that I give you, love one another. Three times we get that in his Gospel. John echoes that at least three times in his first letter, and we have it once in Romans as well. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except, do you know what you owe others? Except to love one another. That is owed from the Christian to another. And the reason being, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So this love is characterized by the following things. Here's a list based on, again, a bit of a review of the one another passages in the epistles. First of all, where Christ is, there's this sort of fellowship. There's a love that is from one source, a love that is from Christ. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Every Christian has that fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And receiving that, we are to be in fellowship with others. We've received and we give out. That's what John is talking about there. And I guess in life, we'll have different experiences. Tragically, in life, we'll have times where we think, I've not received love. I've not received enough love to be able to give out love. John Lennon, in his song, just simply titled How, it's a song full of anguish. He says this: how can I give love when love is something I ain't never had? How can I give love when love is something I ain't never had? And that is an answer, that's a question at least the Christian can answer really clearly, because I have had it. I've had love through Christ. Christian, you have this, and you just need to ask him to remind you of that love, and for that love to be real and working out and to overflow from you. So your love is to be the love from Christ, from one source. Look to him. Look to Jesus for that. It's to be a love that's patterned on one person. And this is the passage that we looked at. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We love each other as Christ has loved us. Now, I know we could just stop there, couldn't we, and just say, well, hold on a minute. I can't get much further than that. That's like a whole sermon in 1 week. If you're a Christian, though, you know how Christ has loved you. He's loved you sacrificially, undeservedly, deeply, and daily, without limits. Love in the church is to be a love patterned on one person, on Christ, as well as from him. Love in the church is to be a love that reveals Jesus to the world. Thinking of 1 John chapter 4 here. We've all already read Jesus' words, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We know that. Jesus said this will be a sign of who you are. Also, there's also this verse in 1 John where we read this, that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And it parallels something that John says in his gospel: no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. And here John seems to be saying that no one has ever seen God, but now in the world, the Christian will make Jesus known. The world, in other words, sees the otherwise invisible God in the life of the Christian. And where it doesn't see that, it doesn't see the love of God. So, church, we have a responsibility to love one another, if only to reveal God to the world. So we're thinking about where Christ is, what the church looks like, what real fellowship looks like. It's a love from one source. It's a love patterned on one person, on Jesus. It's a love which reveals Jesus to the world. And as we think about that, that's a really powerful witness, isn't it? The Bible says the main way the church is a witness is by its love. Fourthly, it's a deep love. It's not a superficial thing. We've got 1 Peter 1:22 in mind here. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Earnestly or intently or strenuously. Number five, it's a growing love. It's not meant to be a love that ever plateaus and stays the same. The love between Christians. I've got in mind here 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Paul has thanked God for their love in the first few verses, and then he goes on to pray for more of it. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. So we thank God when we see love in the church, but don't ever get complacent by it. Love that isn't growing is probably not just staying the same, it's probably regressing, it's going into reverse. Even good love in a church has got to grow. Let's pray that ours would abound. Where are we on? Number 6. This fellowship is to be marked by love which does not look down on others. Philippians 2, verse 3 is in mind here, that verse about counting others better than yourselves. There's a whole bunch of verses that talk about our attitude, the way that we look at one another. And basically, the Christian is meant to look at his brothers in the Lord with humility, kindness, and a real desire to want what is best for them. So I think it's probably really obvious that a person has to find their own security in Christ. Well, they can't start to do that. Find your security in Christ and then desire the best for others. Number 7. This fellowship is marked by a love that holds one another dear. There are a number of verses that I think we don't quite know what to do with, which exhort Christians to greet one another, often adding with a holy kiss or a version of that, which isn't, you know, the sort of British way we greet each other, is it? But at the very least, surely this should make us think. It should be about not taking one another for granted. It's the very opposite of saying, or maybe just thinking, oh, it's you again, still here. It's just the opposite of that attitude, isn't it? Instead, on the contrary, it is an attitude that says, it is good to see you. It is good to see you still here. It is good to see you walking with the Lord. That warms my heart. It's about greeting each other. It's about holding one another dear. This fellowship is marked also by a love which looks to build one another up, especially by encouraging each other in the word. There's a bunch of passages about this. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, having written about Jesus' certain return and the safety of everyone who dies in Christ, Paul just adds at the end, therefore encourage one another with these words. It's like he's expecting them to read his letter and then go and keep talking about it and applying it to their situations and saying, look, didn't you hear what Paul said? Christ is coming back. And that loved one who's died in the Lord, you can have a piece about that. Here's the word, now take it and take hold of it and help each other as we struggle to do that well. Talk over coffee and prayer triplets, in the car, whatever. Encourage one another with these words. Number 9, this fellowship is marked by a love which is willing to share the load. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just a few verses later, Paul also says each will have to bear his own load, which sounds a bit contradictory. But actually, there are two different words used for load and burden. And it seems to be saying that we each have our own pack for life. There's a kind of a load that each of us need to take responsibility for and carry. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But sometimes there's that extra weight, isn't there? That extra thing. That heaviness. In those times, we need to share. We need to carry those together. Well, it should be obvious from all of those that this loving church will be a together church, because you can't do those things if you're not together. As Hebrews 10 puts it, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. In synchronized swimming, swimmers perform a synchronized, choreographed routine accompanied by music. If I I ask for a show of hands who likes to watch that at the Olympics? I don't know, might get a few. Thanks, Bruce. Glad you're willing to admit to that. In 1984, solo synchronized swimming was introduced for the first time at the Olympics. It lasted for three events before being dropped. One commentator said this: "It's surprising that it took the organizers three Olympics to realize that a person swimming alone could not be synchronized with anyone else." I think there was a sort of defense that it was synchronization with the music, but not many people have been convinced by that. A person swimming alone can't be synchronized with anyone else. Solo synchronized swimming is a great picture of walking the Christian life. Synchronized with what? If you're on your own, you're not doing it. Commit to being with God's people, to growing this fellowship that God has brought us into, so that this love can actually have hands and feet to it. That's the message here. It's what our world is yearning for, isn't it? This sort of fellowship. It doesn't understand the gospel has exactly the answer that we're all yearning for. That genuine, real, foundational, roots together at the bottom fellowship that is based in something real and that has the power to be something real. I don't know if one of those stands out to you this morning. Maybe as we just keep that up there, there's one that challenges you a bit and thinks, I need to remember this morning. Maybe also just a reminder of what we do around our services. It's good to think our fellowship on a Sunday, our time together after the service is important. We've thought about preaching, we've thought about singing and praying, but actually the time we spend together, talking, encouraging one another in the Lord, that is a really important part of this fellowship that Jesus has entrusted to us. So let's understand what's going on with Bible fellowship. Let's enter into it and look to engage meaningfully in it as those who value greatly what it is. This is what the church is at its core. It's word-centered, it's worshiping, and it's loving. Let's pray. Father, we have been reminded that we should always give thanks where we see fellowship and we see this sort of Bible love. We do thank you for it. We thank you that we see it in our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, we also see such a lack of it in our own lives. We know our great need to rely on Christ for this source. And we pray that you would grow it abundantly in and amongst us. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.